It's great to be back here, fellowship with the saints here. Enjoy it at Oxford. Thank you for having myself, my wife, and old Zoe now out here with us. So, for Revelation, for a reason, I believe. And want to just actually, we'll read the book. It's just one chapter. It's 20, 25 verses. And then I wanted to focus on a few specific verses and some instructions that this man Jude is giving to the believers in regards to the day and age that they're in. So, beginning in verse 1, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Though now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." A lot of ungodlies going on in that verse. "These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded and devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Amen. Small book. There's so much that is going on in this little book here. But I just wanted today, in the two meetings, right? that we have today that we'll be sharing. You said 12:10 was the time that I'd be ending. Is that correct? Okay, just double checking. Okay, so 12. I got to know the end time, not the start time of the next time. Okay, all right, so 12. Just making sure. I don't want to try and go over. So this book is the focus that Jude is putting on here, and I feel this way. Like in verse 3, he says, look, I was making every effort to write to you about a common salvation, but something changed. I'm sure the Spirit of God led him, and he said, I felt the necessity, he says, to write to you regarding contending earnestly for the faith that has been once for all handed down to the saints. I'd love to talk to you about the wonderful things of Christ and in the Gospels and our salvation and what the Lord has blessed us with and how we're growing and all of that. I want to enjoy that, he says, but out of necessity, I have to speak to you about these things, to fight, to contend, to strive for the faith that has been once for all handed down. Why do I have to do that? Well, that's where he goes in the rest of these verses. Because some men have come in, crept into your meetings, your love feasts, he calls them, the places where you gather and you honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and they dishonor him in different ways. And they do it very sneakily, deceptively. And he talks about these men, they're like unreasoning animals. They're reserved for black darkness forever. They're also reserved for eternal fire. Their condemnation is sure. These are those that are, in verse 19, he tells them that they cause divisions, they're worldly-minded, and they are devoid of the Spirit of God. They do not know Christ. But yet, they claim it. They might say it with their lips, but their actions, the way that they conduct themselves, their goals, their ungodly lusts, those, as we know in our own selves, those come out. No matter how much we can try and put on the mask sometimes. We can do that, right? We're pretty good at putting on masks. Unfortunately, the Lord has been helping us to not do that, right? To be honest and true and right with one another, right? These men put on the mask. They're the hypocrites. They pretend as though they're following Christ, but inside they have their specific goals in mind. And these individuals are not both men and women, and we have them in the world today just like in Jude's day. The spirit of the Antichrist, John says, has gone out into the world. And that is exactly what we have in the world today. People that lead us away from Christ, not toward Christ. But yet they say, oh yes, this is the godly thing to do. They're individuals that use godliness for personal gain. Having a form of godliness, Paul would say to Timothy, yet denying the power thereof. So that's what he's talking about in this book. We're really not going to talk about that, even though I just did for the past 2 minutes here. He says in verse 3, beloved. And so he's talking to the beloved. And then from verse 4 to verse 16, he talks about them. And he uses those pronouns. Those people, they crept in unawares. These men, those certain persons. And then he comes back to 17, but you, beloved. Different, right? You can see he's talking to different people there. One's to the believers that are there at the meeting that he's speaking to, or wherever this letter was even sent. I actually forgot where this letter was sent. It doesn't say right at the beginning to the saints here at Philippi or anything. It doesn't say that. This is a general letter, it seems. Anyways, he's speaking to the believers, and he wants to encourage them. So there are seven things that he looks to encourage the believers in for them to focus on. In the midst of these times and these individuals that sometimes creep in unawares, that are also out into this world and the world, that mindset tries to creep into the church. Satan will do that as well. Not just the physical individuals coming in, but the world tries to infiltrate what Christ has established. The faith, Jude calls it in verse 3. So he encourages them seven different ways. And the first one is in verse 3. He tells them, contend earnestly for the faith. The second, we jump over to verse 17. And from verses 17 to verse 23, I'm just going to read them. He talks about remembering the word. that was spoken of by the apostles and the prophets. He says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Fourthly, he says, pray in the Spirit. Fifthly, remain or keep yourselves in the love of God. Six, wait anxiously for his return, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says it in a very specific way. And lastly, have mercy and save others. All right. I don't know how many we're going to get through today. Probably not many. But I'm going to do the best that we can. We're probably going to have to skip a few. I might jump around. I'm not going to go in that nice perfect order, possibly. We'll see as the Lord leads. But the first one I want to look at is this idea of what it means in verse 3 to contend earnestly for the faith. This was heavy on Jude's heart. It's heavy on my heart, and that's why I wanted to share that with you from the Lord today. What does it mean to contend earnestly for the faith? Well, first question, what does it mean by the faith? Right? What faith? Well, is it the gospel? Right? 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, resurrected on the third day, and soon to return. Is it the truth of God's word? Specifically, right here, Jude's talking about the apostasy of and heresy that's going out into the world. Is it the personal faith that we have first when we first placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Which faith are we talking about? All of the above. The faith, he says. It's the validity of the scriptures. It's the truth of the seven-day creation, the sinfulness of all kinds of abominations to the Lord, the proof of the miracles and the resurrections. Everything, the truth that God has entrusted to us, all of it, including the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But that's not just only the gospel there. The gospel is the truth of God's word. What led us up to that point? And the sin of man and all of these that we have in the scriptures and God working with Israel and going out to the Gentiles and Joshua and Caleb. The whole of scriptures, the whole embodiment of truth. God's telling us to contend and earnestly for all of that. Hold fast to all of those things because they've been delivered and entrusted to us like a stewardship, right? They've been given to us to hold on to. And if we don't hold on to it, what's going to happen, right? We see it actually kind of happening in this nation today. It's probably not the first time that it's happened in this nation, but this nation's young. But as we're getting further and further away from maybe the foundations that this nation was set upon, what are we seeing? Corruption and ungodly lusts, and it's just filling the country. And it's sad. It doesn't mean that it's over, but it does mean that we need to stand, right? We need to contend earnestly for the faith that has been entrusted to us. In Luke 16:10, you want to keep your hand in Jude. Turn with me to Luke 16:10. I'm going to skip a lot of my notes, unfortunately, for the sake of time, but just want to throw some specific thoughts, you know, about what it means to contend earnestly for the faith. Luke 16:10, the Lord Jesus says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous also in much. We often remember that first part, right? We forget the Lord Jesus finished it off with whoever also is unrighteous in a little thing is also unrighteous in much. Sometimes we don't think things are such a big deal, right? I mean, that's just the reality of life. Some things we pick our battles, right? We say that, pick your battles. Parents with children, sometimes you pick your battles, you know? And, you know, children with parents, sometimes you pick your battles. You shouldn't be battling at all, but that's okay. When we let go sometimes of the little things that don't seem to be important, little acts of even unrighteousness and godliness, right? We say, ah, it's not so bad, right? That's part of our flesh. It feeds that, right? It's not that bad. It's not, you know, the Lord will understand. Or, you know, Satan feeds that in our mind as well, right? The more we do that, more and more and more, faithful in the little things, in the unrighteous, you'll also be unfaithful. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. When we allow that unrighteousness to start small, it's going to work its way bigger and bigger and bigger. That's why it's important to stay on top of even the little things. As hard as that is, and as sometimes we might think it petty as that is, the Lord Jesus tells us to walk circumspectly in this world, carefully. Because this world wants to give us, that's how Satan brings us to this. It's like a ship with a rudder, James talks about. You know, that rudder turns slightly, and over time, you are so far off course, you don't even know how you've gotten there. Satan doesn't turn that rudder hard and say, okay, we're going to do a 180 here, we're not going to follow Christ. No, that's too obvious. Just like these men that creep in unawares, very deceptive in how they do it, attacking authority and so on. They do it slowly over time. When we let that unrighteousness creep in, it winds up taking over. But in the same manner, in the positive manner, right? Faithfulness. If God has entrusted us to even some of the small things we think are small things in the Scriptures. Say, pick your battles sometimes. And there is true, pick your battles, and sometimes what we might discuss or have disagreement about in the Scriptures, right? Go too far sometimes. We don't want to do that. But at the same time, things are important. And if we let go of some of the little things, more little things, more little things, we're so far off course, we don't know how we've gotten there. This is how assemblies fall apart. This is how people that were once following the Scriptures, I have a friend right now that I'm talking to online, known in college, and unfortunately she's been deceived by certain individuals. You don't believe that hell exists anymore. So much so, she doesn't even want to be called a Christian. She loves Christ, she'd say, and she probably is a believer, but she is being deceived right now. Swept away with this false doctrine, and she's preaching it too, and it's a sad thing. How did that come about? And that's what I'm trying to talk to her about. Like, where did this change? What happened? Little things. The Lord tells us to contend and fight for these things. Now, how do we fight for that? The Greek word in Jude here, it says, it's a long Greek word, so I'm going to do my best here. Apaganedzamahi. Shouldn't even have said that. It's like a sneeze there. Means to strive or to struggle. There are certain things in the Scriptures that we're called to strive and to fight for and to struggle. One of them actually is the gospel, the same word used here in Luke 13:24. He says, the Lord Jesus says, strive to enter into that narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will seek it and will not be able to enter into it. Strive, contend to enter into that narrow gate. And that's what it takes, right? To come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a striving, sometimes with the Lord, like that wrestling with Jacob and the Lord, right? None of that's that wrestling on within. We won't need to humble ourselves before the Lord. That's the only way we can receive salvation. We humble ourselves. You think that's going to be a battle? You betcha. Inside of our own flesh. Fight for that. The Lord Jesus said, the Scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 9:25 that we are to contend for a crown. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, then do it to receive a perishable wreath. To receive a perishable wreath, but we to receive an unperishable or an imperishable. We fight to receive the crown. The Lord says oftentimes I think it's 2 John, hold fast. He talks about that constantly, holding fast. Let no man take your crown, he tells one of the churches in Revelation. Don't let them take that from you, because it can be taken. The rewards that we can receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, specific crowns, if we don't hold fast to them, those things can be taken away. And he says, hold fast to them. Contend, fight. We're also to contend for the saints. In Colossians 1:29, it talks about that. I'm not going to go too far, but in Colossians, we have that man Epaphras who labored, it says, earnestly. He contended, he says, for you in his prayers. He was fighting for other saints. And he was filling up, Paul says, what was lacking at that time. You know, and he labored among the saints, and even to the point of death, I believe, that man was. Anyways, and last week, we fight for our faith. One of the best ways that we can do this and contend earnestly for the faith, you say, well, how do we fight? Right? What are we talking about here? Right? Does it mean you know, physically making righteousness work in this world. Some people actually believe that. To make it happen, make things right. No, the Lord Jesus is the one that's going to do that with the rod of iron when he comes back. You and I, we're incapable of doing that because we're dealing with our own unrighteousness. The Lord's still cleaning us up. We still let that light shine before men as that light gets brighter as we get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not our job, to make righteousness happen into this earth. We make it happen in ourselves, right? We work with the Lord, and the Lord works with us, and we bring forth righteousness there. Doesn't mean that we pray against principalities and powers and do so in the name of Jesus. I tell you, I grew up in mostly Pentecostal churches most of my life, and that's exactly what they believe that that means, to contend earnestly for the faith. Praying against Satan and principalities and powers, and we find here, right here in the book of Jude, not even Michael the archangel brought a railing accusation against Satan. He said, but the Lord rebuke you. Careful with that. There are certain men that creep in unawares. He says specifically about them that they revile angelic majesties. They don't understand what they're dealing with. And yet they speak boldly about it, and there are problems. I've seen it. There are problems that come from it. That's not what it means to contend earnestly for the faith. Well, do we stand outside and hold signs and protest every sin and every wickedness that's in man? Maybe at times you can do that. I'm not going against that. But is that what this means, to contend earnestly for the faith? Scriptures, again, often use the phrase, hold fast and stand. And I believe that is one of the most effective ways in which we can contend earnestly for the faith that has been entrusted with us. We simply hold fast. There are many scriptures that deal with that. But when we think of scriptures and what it tells us to do in a combat spiritual warfare situation, what is the first portion of scripture that comes to mind to you? Right? When we're talking about warring and being in a battle, and what are we supposed to do in that battle? Is any particular portion of scripture in mind? Ephesians 6, maybe, right? Putting on the armor of God, right? Turn with me there. Keep your hand again in Jude in Ephesians 6. And we'll see exactly what God tells us to do here with this armor of God. We'll start at verse 10, and we'll jump a little bit. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And he goes on that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, putting on the whole armor of God, right? A lot of times, again, what is armor for? That's often defensive, right? This is what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord isn't looking, and this is what we think sometimes, that offensive is the most effective way of standing firm and holding fast and contending for the faith. Well, contending can also very much so mean, and this is what I believe the Lord wants us to do mostly, stand firm, hold fast. When the attacks come, right, the fiery darts of Satan, that's the whole point of the armor of God. Not to be shooting per se the arrows ourselves back, but to be able to stand firm, and we hold our ground. We do not fall back. We do not turn around with the armor. We know the Roman armor, right? Doesn't have the armor in the back. We don't do that. We stand fast because we know we have the armor of God to protect us. And so we stand firm and we press on in the battle that the Lord Jesus Christ has already won victory over, right? So what about the sword of the Spirit, right? And the sword offensive, and right? Well, it can be at times. We ought to know the Word of God and speak the Word of God. But when somebody comes at you with a sword, maybe you watch those movies, right? Braveheart or something, they're coming at with the sword. What do you do? Do you come right at? No, you often defend, you block. The sword is not just an offensive weapon, it's also a defensive weapon. And that is what the Lord wants us to do with the Word of God. That's what the Lord Jesus gave the example of when Satan came at him, right? The temptation in the wilderness when the Lord Jesus was here on this earth, How did he respond? But it's also written. Sure, you can quote to me scripture, Satan. I am the word of God. It's also written. This is what that means. And I will fight you with the word of God. And that's how we're to stand firm as well. It's one of the best ways that we can contend earnestly for our faith. Back to Jude. We'll continue on to the next thing that Jude encourages the saints to do in this time of great difficulty when you have individuals that are warring against you. Verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand. And again, that complete transition, but you, beloved. I know what these men are like. I know what this world is like. I know the Antichrist, he says. But this is what you're supposed to be doing, brothers and sisters. We can see it happening in the world. And sometimes we can see it happening even in the church as men creep in unnoticed. But this is what you're supposed to be doing. What do I focus on? Well, this is what Jude is talking about. First, we remember. Not only we contend earnestly for the faith, but we also remember the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ that they spoke beforehand, saying in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. How difficult and how horrible would it be if God did not tell us that these things were going to take place? How hard do you think that would be if we say we trusted in the Lord and the Lord Jesus, never told us, never said the words, the world hated you, or the world hated me, it's also going to hate you. Or if John had never said, you've heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. For this we know that this is the last hour. What if the Lord didn't warn us of such events? That such men like these and the apostasy in the world, but we trusted in him thinking that the abundant life was without pain, without sorrow, without hardship, without any deception in the world. And then we walk outside and that's all we see. No, the Lord doesn't send us out like sheep among wolves. Although he did say that, right? He kind of does, right? But not without protection, right? That's why we have the armor of God. And he does send us out, but we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He sends us out with knowledge, right? He wants us to know these things are going to take place so that when we see them, we're not like, what is going on here, Lord? I thought that this abundant life that you promised and this salvation was filled with peace and joy. And I am out in this world and maybe I have it on the inside, but I'm seeing all this pain and sorrow, and I've got my own difficulties, and I've got struggles and trials in my own life. Now, the Lord warns us of these things, and he's good in doing that. How do you think that would affect our faith if we didn't know about these things that would take place? You think that our faith would be a little shaken? I do. I know mine would be. If the Lord didn't warn me that these things were... That's why we can look and we say, well, the Lord's coming back soon. And that's what Jude's going to talk about, to wait anxiously if we'll get there. But other than that, I'd be struggling if I saw all that would go, the horrors that go on in this world, to not know that the Lord's in control, to not know what the future holds. We have the book of Revelation. We've got the prophets of old that have testified of what is to come for us, not what's just what's to come for them, but what is still to come for us. It's to encourage us, to help us to hold fast to what we know, because we know where we're going. We know where we come from, and we know where we're going. That's what the Lord promises to give that to us. Before, we didn't have that future. We didn't have that purpose. We knew where we came from, and we didn't know how we were ever going to get out of that. And then we came to Christ, and he says, I know your past, but I also know your future. I have plans for you, plans not for evil, right, Jeremiah, but plans for good, for prospering. And so the Lord warns us, and he says you are to be reminded of these things. Peter would do that in his epistle too. Sometimes we hear maybe the same preaching, right, multiple times. You say, I've heard this before, right? I've heard that. You know how often we need to be reminded of things? How often do we remember the Lord? Remember the Lord every week, right?
Why?
Why not once a month? Why not once a year? I've been to many other churches that it was that. Well, we have a pattern in Scripture. We don't have an exact command as to how often, but as often as you do this, the Lord Jesus said. And we see the pattern in the book of Acts that on the first day of the week, this is what they normally did. That was the reason why they came together to break bread, to remember the Lord Jesus. Why? Because we forget. It's not that we forget that Christ ever died for us. I mean, we know that. But it's not in the forefront of our minds oftentimes. It gets put in the back by the things of this world. And our minds need to be renewed, not only from the Scriptures, but as we gather together and as we remember the Lord Jesus, we need that fresh reminder. Man, Christ died for me. He gave His blood for me. It's amazing. His character. Who is this man? Right? The disciples said, who is this one that has the power over the wind and the waves? This is what we come to remember because we forget. So Jude says, remember these words of the apostles. They were part of that foundation, Ephesians tells us. The foundation starts with Christ. And in a sense, there's another foundation. You know, he says there is no other foundation in Christ in Corinthians, and absolutely. But then Ephesians tells us there was a foundation of the apostles and the disciples that followed the Lord Jesus Christ, built in a sense on that other foundation. And then there's, as Jude would say here, that foundation of our faith when we first came to know Christ. So what are we supposed to do with those foundations? Well, that's the next thing. Verse 20, but you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. We're supposed to build on that foundation which is Christ, on that foundation which the apostles in the beginning of the church had established for us, on that foundation that the Lord laid specifically in our life, the foundation of our faith when we first came to know Christ. Build on that. You know, there are, comparison that Jude is making here, because he's talking in the book here, of course, about other men who their desire is not to build up. So it's in this opposition here. Their desire is to tear down, to destroy, to cause divisions among you and dissensions. And that feeds our flesh. This is why the Lord Jesus tells in Ephesians to not do that, right? Paul would say, I think it to the Galatians, not to be bickering, lest you bite and lest you devour one another, right? Be careful on that. Yes, we have disagreements in our meeting, most certainly, and we're people. But we are to strive, as Ephesians 4 tells us, to keep the bond of the unity, right? That's our desire. Christ established that bond of unity in the Holy Spirit. We're here to keep that. That's part of our responsibility, is to keep what Christ has established in that unity. We can cause those dissensions. So out of opposite of those who want to divide and tear down, well, Jesus says, no, I want you to build yourselves up. And Jude specifically says here, build yourselves up. There are many portions of Scripture that tell us to build one another up, right? Paul would say that in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and many other portions of Scripture, building each other up. When one brother or sister is weak, the one that is stronger, you come alongside and you build up. You don't just look down on some individual. That's wrong. That's an arrogant thing to do. No, you say, well, if the Lord's given me the understanding and the knowledge and I'm in a little bit more mature place, I want to come and help my brother or sister alongside. Build each other up. And vice versa, when that same brother or sister that you just built up, you're having struggles in your life, because guess what? That's going to happen, and you're going to be the immature one. Maybe sometimes we always think we're the mature ones, right? We've got it all figured out, and we need to help everybody else out. We need help ourselves, very much so. There are times where we can help others, and there are times where others can help us, and that's why the Lord says, build each other up in the faith. And there are many portions that deal with that. This is not one of them. Jude says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. We are called to build ourselves up in this faith that we have been entrusted with. You build you. How am I supposed to help my brother or sister build themselves if maybe my walls of faith are weak or even torn down in certain sections. There's a proverb I'll read to you in Proverbs 24. He says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an unarmed man. He's talking to the sluggard. You don't build yourselves up, your walls are going to start getting torn down. We're in a battle, and we war not against flesh and blood. This is the point of fighting, contending earnestly for the faith. How are we supposed to maybe build others' walls up if our walls ourselves are crumbling down? And the Lord Jesus would say something similar in regards to sin, right? How am I supposed to pluck that splinter out of my brother's eye when I've got the log in my own? How are we supposed to do that? You build you is what Jude is encouraging the saints here in the most holy faith. If we are not being built up, we are either stagnant or we're falling back into the world. And to be honest, for most of us, that stagnant state, and I think we can understand what I mean by that, where we get sometimes in that rut in our faith, where we're just there. We come to meeting, we do the usual, maybe involved in some things, maybe not. We have this routine. There's nothing wrong with the routine, but sometimes what happens in that is our hearts begin to get a little lukewarm, right? As the Lord Jesus would tell to the saints in Revelation. That stagnant state is where we often lean towards, and I think that's even sometimes more of a worse state than the falling back. The Lord Jesus would say, I'd rather you be hot or cold, because the Lord can often work with that. It's the one that's self-deceiving, that's a lot harder. When you think you're okay, but the reality is you're not. Be careful. We don't want to get in that state. That's why we always want to be building and serving and laboring and working with the saints. Is it difficult? Is it hard? You betcha it is. It's not easy in this world. It's not easy in the church. We have brothers and sisters. We don't always agree on things. We've got struggles. We've got our flesh wars back and forth sometimes. It happens. That's the reality of life. But we're to work together. We're to keep building up, because if we're not building up, we're tearing down. And the Lord Jesus is a builder, right? Hebrews tells us that. He is the builder, right? What was his occupation on this earth? A carpenter. He was a builder. I think the Lord did that for a purpose, for a reason. The Lord wants us to follow along suit. Build yourselves up. There are three builders. And we won't go over this too much, because we're going to close here with this thought here. The Spirit of God is one of those builders, and we find that in 1 Corinthians 12 and Acts 20. I'll just read a couple of verses. He says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to build us up. Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 12, he's the one, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills, so that there will be no divisions in the body, and that the members have the same care for one another. Part of us being built up is we're not doing this on our own, right? When Jude is saying, you build you, this isn't just on our own. This isn't pulling yourselves up by the bootstrap and you get to work and labor. Part of it is that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We have a part in that. But we're not working alone. Philippians 2 tells us that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and do his good pleasure. But right before that verse, a little bit before, he says, work out your own salvation, right? There's this twofold working and building together. We're not doing it alone. God doesn't say, hey, now I saved you, go work it out. see how far you get. Let's see how well you build. God sends his Spirit. It's advantageous, the Lord Jesus told the disciples, that I go, for a helper will come to help you build and to build you up so that you can go in turn build others up. and go out into the world and begin to build there, laying those foundations of faith for those individuals that they might find their foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. Spirit of God helps us. We also are builders, as we are reading about here, and also our brethren. They help us in our own, in the building. So it is not the Spirit that does it all. It's not the individual, you build you, that does it all. Nor is it other brothers and sisters in Christ that help build me up. It's a working together of all three, that the man of God might be built up in his most holy faith. But we hold a part of that responsibility, and that's ultimately what Jude is getting to here. Build yourselves up in this most holy faith. That's your responsibility. Before the Lord, you stand before him, and you will give an account as to how well did you build. What materials did you use? 1 Corinthians 3, was it wood, hay, stubble? Or was it precious stones, silver, and gold? How did you choose to build up your house in your most holy faith? So Jude is encouraging the saints to contend earnestly for the faith, to remember the words of the apostles. Thank the Lord for that. The Lord's given us the word of God to know what's in the future here and why we're going what we're going through. And also to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. We'll continue on. I think we're going to skip praying in the Holy Spirit, unfortunately, but for the sake of time, and we'll go to the next three in the next meeting. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you so much for this little tiny book that you led by the Spirit of God. You led Jude to write these words down. How important, how absolute necessity they are for us today, just as they were when he wrote them. We thank you, Father, for your encouragement by your word. And we pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help us to build. Help us to contend earnestly for this faith. To do it diligently. Just like we would train up our children. We don't want to, do it one day and then let them walk through life the rest on their own. No, Father, we do it on a daily basis. Just like you help us on a daily basis. Help us contend every day for the faith that you have entrusted us with. Give us the strength that we don't have. We thank you for the weaknesses, that in our weaknesses we find your strength made more evident. But we pray for that strength, Lord, to fight. It's hard in this world that we live in. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And we thank you for that promise. Help us to build up, to contend, and to remember the words and to know the words. Help us to spend time with the Lord Jesus. And we'll find ourselves keeping ourselves in the love of God, and we'll learn about that in a bit. And we thank you, Father, for all these things. Bless this food, and for those that desire to share a meal with one another in fellowship, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. And pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.